revisiting the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark 16, you that's been around here since Wednesday night, you know where to turn to. Mark 16 and also Matthew chapter 28. Talking to you again tonight about the Great Commission. Simply put, Jesus' assignment to the church. Not just for the first century, but until he comes back. And the scripture breaks that down four ways. It's what I call the four I's of the Great Commission. One is introduce the gospel. Two, induct disciples. Not enough just to tell folks about Jesus. You need to press it. Press them to make a decision. Number three is to identify them with Christ and the church. And that is through what? Water baptism. And then fourthly is instruct them how to be disciples. I'm going to enlarge upon that fourth point tonight. That's what we're going to talk about. First of all, let's look at our text, the book of Mark, chapter 16. Expanding just a tad here in the, what I have read, because I want to pick some more material. In verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. But look at verse 17 and 18. We're seeing the manifestation of power, Holy Ghost power. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Matthew chapter 28, expanding previous readings, picking up one more verse, we begin in verse 18. It's also about power, Holy Ghost power through Jesus. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Before you're seated, just to read once again, for you that were not here, four areas in the Great Commission. Number one is preach the gospel. That's introduce the gospel. That's how you introduce it. Is preach it, all right? Share it, witness, introduce the good news. And then we have here in Matthew is to teach in verse 19. The Greek word for that, simply put, means to recruit people, get them saved, so we induct disciples. And then baptize, as we saw last night. That means we're through with the past, we join with Christ, we identify with Him, and we are added to the church, we join with the local church body. So we identify with Christ in the church. And then in verse 20, teaching, there is another Greek word there, and that means to instruct or disciple people, to indoctrinate them. So it is that teaching in verse 20 that we're going to enlarge upon, and that is about this teaching. You may be seated. Thank you for your standing and honoring the reading of the Word of God. I want to entitle what I want to preach tonight, mentorship. Mentorship. We could call this discipleship. We could call it training. We could call it a number of things. But mentorship is a word that's a simple word, but I'd like for you to learn about mentorship. It is something that we're falling down on, as you're going to see. Now, mentorship involves two things. One, it is conveying, teaching whatsoever things I've commanded. It is teaching truths, the things that we've learned, the teaching of the Word of God, and training. That's one area, treat the Word of God and training. All right? When we're talking about Jesus' only prayer request that he ever gave, only one that he ever gave. He said, pray ye therefore, as the pastor quoted it last night, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Let me tell you what, it's not enough just to send laborers out in this complex 21st century. We need skilled laborers that knows what they're doing. And the only way they're going to be skilled, they're going to have to be trained, they're going to have to be taught, discipled, or as I'm saying, mentored. Mentorship, secondly, includes empowerment. You cannot separate Pentecostal power from the Great Commission. You cannot. We must have that power. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore. Acts 1 and 8, another verse that talks about the Great Commission. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. Begin Jerusalem and so forth till you cover the world. So it begins power. Now back to this prayer request of Jesus. When he said, pray ye, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, that's baffled me for a long time. He is the Lord of the harvest. It is his harvest. It's his field. It's his everything. Why then do we have to ask him to go reap his own field? Now, corn planting time and you get this dried up around here and you start planting, these farmers plant, coming here later on in the year, and it's reaping time. Now, for Uncle John over here, or Fred, or whoever, has got this cornfield, do you have to go over there and say, hey, Fred, or John, why don't you go out in your field and reap your corn? It's ripe and ready for the picking. Are you going to go ask John to go into his own field and reap his own harvest? Nah. John would probably tell you, buzz off, it's none of your business. I'll reap my corn when I get ready. We don't have any business going to John or Fred and saying, go reap your corn that's in your field. It's really none of our business. Why then do we have to go to him, the Father, when it's his field and his harvest, and ask him or pray that he would send somebody to reap the field? Why? I've been baffled about that till I feel the Lord give me a tad of insight. There is a key word there that's called send. The Greek word for that is ekbalo. E-K-B-A-L-O. Ekbalo. That is the same Greek word that is used in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. The word cast is ekbalo. Jesus said, the only way that I deal with that demon world and those demon spirits is I cast them out. Ekbalo, like you would throw a ball, throw out, by the power of God. So the reason Jesus said to pray to send forth laborers into his harvest, they must be anointed with Holy Ghost power to go out there. Therefore, we must pray and we must lay hands on them and empower them and commission them and continue to pray for them that that power of the Spirit would work. So I'm dealing with two things here tonight in mentorship. One is conveying the truths that we believe or the Bible teaches, and also with that, training, but then the empowerment. We're needing empowered, skilled laborers for today. But we're failing. We're failing, I think, in number one, in introducing the gospel. We're really not doing that as much as we should. Secondly, we're not really pressing people. And pressing would mean to continue to pray for them, and we're not giving up on them. We're going to do all we can till they get saved. But then you come on down to really get them plugged in, and what water baptism really entails is to get them plugged in with Christ and to absorb and assimilate and become a part of a local body. We're failing down there. But when we come down to this teaching, discipling, mentorship, folks, we're way subpar on number four here. We need to catch up a little bit. Now, I mentioned the other night some stats in America. 85% of our churches have plateaued or have declined, and on and on. Let me share something with you out of Ministry Magazine, fresh off the press, pretty fresh, March 2006. Listen to what it says here. We are losing the battle. We are not seeing transformation in the lives of professed Christian young people. 75 to 80% of our young people are leaving the church. Did you get that? Three-fourths of young people are leaving the church. Research by Barna, Gallup poll, and others show there's hardly any difference between a young person inside the church and a secular young person outside the church on issues like lying and stealing and cheating. 75 to 80% of youth that's raised in church are leaving. You know why? We have not properly mentored them. We have not transferred our values, our beliefs, our convictions, our vision, our mission. We have not conveyed that to them. Now, if 75 to 80% are leaving the church, what about the young people out here that don't have a Christian upbringing? Folks, America is in trouble. It's in trouble. Now, what do we need in reaching young people? This article said, and I agree with her in this order, ideally a young person needs a Christian home where mom and dad are in love with each other and love their kids. And their kids sense that love. Research sponsored by YMCA, Dartmouth Medical School, and the Institute of American Values showed that young people are hardwired for enduring connections to others and for moral and spiritual meaning. Number one, the article said, if we're going to mentor our young people, it has to be in a Christian environment. Now, let me tell you what. Many young people don't have that opportunity. All right? They don't, and I understand that. But let me tell you what. If you have kids at home, you better not depend upon three services a week here at church to do everything. You better not depend upon a Sunday school and a youth camp now and then to do the job. You, number one, it's got to begin in the home. We'll see more about that later tonight. Secondly, if you want to be more intentional in reaching young people for Jesus Christ and passing on your values to the next generation, you must live out that truth in their presence. They don't want you to be a hypocrite. Kids can pick up on our hypocrisy as much as our wives, we that are married, can pick up on us. God's blessed women with a sense of they just know. It's not demonic, but it is some form of ESP, womanly ESP. They just know, all right? But children, young people, teenagers, they know whether we're passionate and whether we really believe and are really true in what we say we are. So teach your children or your young people within your circle of influence not only the what's, but the why's of the faith. And when that happens, it is very likely that that young person will assimilate the Christian faith. Thirdly, if you want to be more intentional in reaching young people for Christ, model what it looks like to share your faith. Did you get this? We're back to the Great Commission. Tell somebody about Jesus. You know one thing? To know what people really believe, what they like, what's on their mind, what's in their heart. It's what pours out of their lips. And if your young people or children in your home or wherever, they never hear you talk about Jesus. They don't hear you witnessing, sharing. It's no wonder. They hear you talk about your deer hunting stories and the dresses you bought and all this other stuff. Let's move on here. It's getting too deep. All right. Be actively involved in changing the world. And talk about missions. Be involved in the community. Look for people, for events, for seminars, and for conferences that will supplement what you're teaching and modeling to your children. Go on mission trips. And each year, plan seminars or whatever, and talk with your kids and ask them, where can we take you to? Where would you like to go? Good youth camp, good seminar, something. So three basic things. Now, folks, let me tell you what. I'm challenging new converts, anybody, but primarily tonight, I'm talking to some of us who know something about this. We're going to have to pass it on. We've got to send it on. I don't know who said it. I don't know the original quote or the original person, but they said that a generation, or rather, we are only one generation away from, our beliefs are only one generation away from extinction. That's all. Unless we pass them on, it's history. Now, what we've talked about here in the New Testament, the teaching, mentoring, it's not just New Testament. In Deuteronomy 6, when God was had given Moses 10 commandments, he said to Moses, you teach them to these leaders of Israel. And you tell every one of them to teach their tribes. And you tell every daddy in the home and mom in the home to teach their children when they lie down at night, when they're sitting at their dinner table, when they're riding down the road in the chariot, when they're walking down the lane, wherever they're at, and you put it by the doorpost, you make writings about it, you put it on the wall, you write it everywhere, keep it ever before them. He wanted it passed on. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, Timothy, what you have received, I want you to commit to faithful men that they also may teach others. It was an ongoing thing. Turn with me to Titus. Let's look at our responsibility in this. One of the problems that we try to do, or we have done actually, in our churches, we are trying to make our pastor Jesus. Now, I'll tell you something. I have a lot of respect for Brother Rushing. We was riding around today, and I'm not one just to flatter people. I don't do that. But I said, you're a wise man. You have a lot of wisdom. And he shared so much in his vision, and he has such insights in the Word, and just about reaching people and in touch with today. He's a tremendous man. I want to tell you something. He's one of the puniest looking Jesuses that I could ever think of. We want to make our pastor Jesus. We want him to go pray for all the sick. We want him to go knock on all the doors to the lost, pass out the tracts. We want him to do nursing home ministry, jail ministry, janitor the church, mow the lawn, build the church, maintain the church. Work with the disgruntled church members, plan the services, do all the preaching, teach a class or two. Hallelujah. It's no wonder that we're not getting much done. We dump too much on the preacher. Everybody has a part in the Great Commission. And let me say, as I've said the past 2 nights, I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. No one person can effectively do all four. That is introduce, induct, and then identify and indoctrinate or instruct. No one person can effectively do all of that. Some people are gifted as witnessers, evangelists. They are the inductors. They are the gospel sharers. God's just raised them up for that. And others maybe overlap some. But then there are those who move into this mentoring, training, and teaching aspect. And none of us are exempt from getting this gospel continued on, and in this empowerment of Pentecost, continued on in other people's lives. Now let's look at Titus here. I do a series of the book of Titus, but I just want to highlight here very quickly. It's a short book. Chapter 1 deals with situation in the church. Chapter 2 within the home. Chapter 3 within our society. But let's look here in chapter 1 of Titus, verse 3 and 4. To begin with. But have in due times manifested his word through, here it is, preaching. We're introducing it. We're sharing. We're preaching it. And then it is committed unto me. How did it come down to Timothy? Somebody passed it down. Committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then to Titus, mine own son, Paul said, after the common faith. So you see here, Paul is transferring and passing this on. And then he comes on down talking about leaders of the church, how we need to convey this to them. But they, in verse 9, need to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught. We've got to pass it on. Let me tell you what. We must instill it in our church leaders. As senior leaders in a church, we must meet with our key leaders, our Sunday school staff, our board, our key leaders, periodically, whenever, and you need to pour your values, your vision, and your Bible beliefs. I'm talking to us leaders right here, us senior leaders, pour in to them. And then we rear back as lay people and said, yeah, I'm going to leave it all up to the pastors. I'm going to leave it up to the Sunday school teacher. They're going to do it all. Hold it. Let's go to chapter 2. First of all, we're going to pick on us preachers. Look at verse 1. Talking here to Timothy, to the preacher, to the pastor. But speak thou the things which become a sound doctrine. He didn't say preach here, not teach, but speak. That's different. Satan really don't care so much for any of us preachers to stand inside a four wall with air conditioned and heated that they can't hear outside as they did in the old days. For us to stand here and turn red in the face and foam at the mouth and beat on the pulpit, pardon me, and saying, bless God, and lay it out, and say, you bunch of old devils and hypocrites, and I mean, lay it out and preach it ever so hard and tell you just how the cow eat the cabbage. Laying out the truth. Devil don't care. It's not that big a deal to him. But speak thou what Paul is really telling him. Timothy, when church is over, you come down out of the pulpit. You get out of the pulpit. Slide over just a minute, brother. And when you're out there, after you preached, get this guy to take you out for a steak, or you can take him down to McDonald's for the dollar menu, if you're by it. But the purpose is to just talk to him and say, kind of get him in the field. Don't just be so preachy, but interact and just say, hey, we're living in tough times, and people have really strayed from the Word, and so we're talking and reinforcing what we preached up here. Yeah. I'm mean to us preachers. I wish we just all preachers here. But pretend that we're only preachers here. Most of us preachers, a lot of us, don't put me in here because I don't. As soon as it's over, hey, how's deer hunting, George? Hell. How's your garden? That's okay for an opener. But too many of us preachers are too carnal in our conversation out of the pulpit. And guys, hear me. If you really want to convey these truths that you believe, you're never going to do it in the pulpit alone. You're going to have to talk to people. Let's move on. Preachers, we're leaving you. All right, church, your turn. All right, put your seatbelt, buckle up here. That aged men. What is aged? Spiritual maturity. Paul here, though, was saying aged. Another place, Paul said, I the aged, Paul the aged. Paul was 55. 55 in those days was considered ancient. But really, he's talking about spiritual maturity. People who are spiritually mature here. Be sober. We're talking to men. Be grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and in patience. What should they do? Jump to verse 6. That young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. These men are to teach young men. Dad, let me tell you. You need to be the priest in the home. God has ordained that you be the spiritual leader in that house. Not the spiritual boss, the spiritual leader. And what you need to do is to have some formal and informal times of study or Bible devotion or something to communicate what God wants in His Word onto your children. We still know how to talk. Very simple. There are good books you can get that will give you something per day, a thought you can talk on. Another thing, we'll just pick on the pastor. I mean, use the pastor, not picking on. But the pastor here, when he has preached something on Sunday morning, why don't you bring that up Sunday evening or Monday evening at the supper table in a positive way and reinforce that? Okay? What he's preached over the weekend, talk about that in a positive way and share that. Pick out a verse. You may, like my son does, or like actually my son was better at is better raising kids than what I was, in my opinion. So my oldest son is 5. My youngest son, they're expecting this August, but all I've got from my youngest son thus far is a grand dog whose picture is on my cell phone. But what Donathan does, Donathan will open the Bible. Instead of thou and thee and thus and all these homophlegies and flotsam McClawlets and these big names that we understand, Brother Harris talking about, he will just pick out a chapter or a story and he will paraphrase and tell that to his kids. And then at night he will line them up and pray for them one by one. And he said, often as I do, I feel a prophetic or some inspiration in a particular way to pray for the kids. Dad, let me tell you, you only have one chance at raising your kids. And when it's over, it's over. And I want to go a step further. I'm not making this a marriage seminar, but let me tell you something. You know what your children need to do? They need to hear you pray. And your wife needs to hear you pray. And you need to pray with your wife. That's one of the toughest things in the world for a guy to do, is to humble himself down in front of his family. I got you ladies. I probably got some pies and cakes on the way right now. But, Dad, your wife, if you're married, I'm telling you, they're needing to hear you pray. They're needing a spiritual leader. Now, I know these ladies would love me to continue on, but come on, guys, it's your turn now. That aged women, boy, it's tough, isn't it? Can't find an old woman. Mature, spiritually mature women. That spiritually mature women, verse 3, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. That's what the devil does. Not given too much wine. Could say intoxicated with things of this world. And there's much more ways to be intoxicated than wine. Look at this. Teachers of good things. How? Where? When? Verse 4. That they may teach the young men to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I'm talking about the Great Commission. You know one reason that our homes are in the mess they're in, and our kids are wild as cotton planters? If you know what that is, it means a mule pulling one to run off with it. They're wild. It's because even parents who bring their kids to church depend on the guy right up here and the folk in the Sunday school room to do it all. Let me tell you what. If you ladies, if preachers in the old days and hide behind a pulpit or turn their back when they said stuff, kind of tough. I'm too big to hide behind that, so I'll just look you in the face. Ladies in the home, if you would teach your daughters how to dress, be discreet, be modest, behave, conduct yourself, not be flirtatious. It'd never have to be dealt with up here in this pulpit. But because it's not done in the home, sometimes leaders in the church have to do a little bit of it. The Great Commission. We want to be a part of it. We've got to pass it on. Now, we've failed in the church. We can recapture that. We can do it. We failed. Look at the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom hadn't failed. Not at all. For over 6,000 years, a little over 6,000 years, since we read the Genesis account of creation. Did you know the eagle still builds its nest as it did? The birds do. Everything in the wild, everything does everything. Why? Because they have, through instinct and through, in a more of a lesser sense, they have trained and passed that on to their offspring. Now, my wife loved cats. I like dogs. She's more of a cat lover than I. But cats, I'll tell you what, they know how to get mice and stuff. A lot of them do. We had a mouser deluxe. My wife named her Athaliah. Athaliah is a woman in the Bible who was responsible for a lot of killing. So my wife, Brother Cletus, just named that cat Athaliah. I looked out our bay window. You've been there, my house. I looked out that bay window one day, and I saw Athaliah and her three kittens sitting out there. Could I have three children to help me preach out here? I need three kids. Right, there's one. You want to come help me, hon? Come on. There's one. All right, we got our three. No, we got two. She's coming. Come right on. Okay, I want you to get you up here where people can see. I want you to get up here. You get right in the middle and just get on your knees. And you come right over here. And you get on your knees. Kind of scoot about right here. And you get on your knees. And kind of about right there. Okay, I looked out that bay window. And those three kittens were sitting out there. Right off our patio. And I saw Mama Cat right in front of them. I'll move in a minute, but I'll give you the picture. And she was sitting down, and all these little kitties were sitting down. Do you know what that mama had? She had a garter snake and a mouse, and they were alive. I wish that I had it on video. She would turn that garter snake loose and point, or however she signaled, at one of those cats. And that little kitten would attack that snake and bite it. And blood just run down his little whiskers in his face. And biting a snake there along its body didn't kill it. So Mom had called him off. She would get that snake again, back him up. She'd point to another cat, turn the mouse or snake loose, and that other cat would attack and bite and grab that mouse. That went on until they finally killed them critters. And she let them have a little feast. Now, I don't want to gross you out if you just had supper and fix and go eat. But she was giving them a taste of blood and teaching them how to kill. She knew, instinct-wise, someday they're going to leave home. I won't be around. I'm going to be gone. And if I don't teach them survival skills, they're not going to be able to hold on. Where did she learn that? That's been from creation back. Thank you, guys. Thank you. The animal world is faithfully doing it. But let me tell you what, in the church, we have failed. We have no other alternatives. We are going to have to pick up on this, and that's teaching again. I want to put out a challenge to people here in the church, but with a caution. With so many people that are from broken homes, alcoholic homes, drug abuse, other forms of abuse, all kinds of situations, they're hardly going to have a dog's chance of surviving as a Christian without mentorship from somebody in this church or some church. Do you know what real mentorship is? It is not just in Sunday school or picking them up and bringing them here 3 times a week. That's where it begins. It's not for the weenie roast on Saturday once a month or a McDonald's trip or to a youth camp. That's part of it. But it's going to be that somebody is going to have to take that individual and pretty much adopt them as a family, as a church family. And you're going to have to spend time with them. With the consent of their guardians or parents, bring them to your home. Now, here's the caution. If you have young children in your home, you better be careful when you bring in other ones. Hear me. This is a caution. Be very careful. We don't want your children influenced by stuff, okay? But reach out to them, pray for them, and give them a birthday card. You do it personally. You mentor them, care for them. I was in California, Brother Spencer, there at Riverdale. Brother Spencer had a lady, she is in her 40s. He said, I want you to stand. And he said, this woman right here said, me and my wife kept her in our home for about a year and a half. She had this horrible background of immorality and alcoholism. And he had another family to stand. Said, this family's kept so-and-so. Somebody else stand. And there were dozens of people all over that church. They were on like 400 or so. Dozens of people that people have mentored in their homes. We've done that. Man, I've kept people in my home for as high as 3 or 4 months. I've kept them 30 days, sometimes 2 months, 3 months. And you've got to spend time with people. Now, you have to do that kindly with younger people, but as you get a little older, you don't necessarily have to bring them in your home. For example, somebody who is an adult, you don't necessarily have to have them in your home as much, but you've got to spend a little time with them. You've got to mentor them and pour into them. You've got to do it. And then, just very quickly, and I'm wrapping this up, my first mentor, one of my very first mentors, was my wife's oldest sister. I didn't know my wife, but it's still my wife's oldest sister that I met my wife-to-be. But my wife's oldest sister and her husband, who are not preachers, and Daryl, my brother-in-law now, he's very quiet, he's very reserved, he don't say much. Lois is very reserved, they're not preachers. But Brother Goldison, they had me in their home over and over and over. When I just got saved, they didn't even go to the church I went to, but they had me in their home. And their influence, Brother Pollard, and their Christian love, and everything demonstrated to me, they were my first mentors. Joe George, my first preacher mentor. I never had a pastor in all of my life, never. And I'll share more about that tomorrow night. Also, Buster Wilson, some of you all may remember him. And I will share more about him tomorrow night. Buster Wilson over here in Paducah was really influential in my life back in the late 60s and early 70s. And also Brother Claude Ely, and I can name some others. But there has to be this conveying of the teaching aspect. Now, I want to wrap this up tonight about the empowerment part. We've got to transfer our values, beliefs, doctrines, training, and teaching. But without the anointing and the power and the Spirit of God, it's not going to be well received or preserved. We have got to have that. And what we're needing in our churches in America and around the world is a genuine wave of Pentecostal outpouring once again. We have just come through the month of April, which is the month for the centennial anniversary, the 100-year anniversary of the great outpouring in Azusa Street, California, that happened in the month of April. What a wonderful move of God. For out of that, so many people were baptized with the Holy Ghost. God even gifted some to speak in foreign languages divinely, and they went to be missionaries. They believed out of that move at Azusa Street that it was for the empowerment to help spread the gospel. And we saw that. Coming out of that were major Pentecostal organizations, Assembly, Church of God, and others. Major organizations. But let me tell you what. We are in trouble in our Pentecostal or charismatic churches. That's just a word now that's adopted. A lot of us think it is liberal, all right, but that is just a synonymous with the general world out here. If you say, charismatic, they'll say, well, that's Pentecost, whatever. But in charismatic or Pentecost churches, all right, do you know what the stats are on people who even claim to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Garnet E. Pike, in his book published in 2002, in Receiving the Promise of the Father, said that only 37% of people attending Pentecostal churches even claim to have the baptism. It used to be about 3/4 in the assemblies. You know what the stats for the assemblies? They're about the same, around 36-37%. An Assembly of God minister was talking to me just recently, and he said the Assembly of God, many of the ministers, the leaders of the Assembly of God movement, realize they're in trouble because they're such a, they've downplayed the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And now what some of the, many of the Assembly brethren are doing, the leaders, they're recruiting or wanting to recruit apostolic-like ministers who know and understand the baptism of the Holy Ghost and have that anointing about them to come into their churches once again and preach about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you really got down to really many has the baptism, there is not very many that has that baptism. Not many at all. We are needing a fresh wave of Pentecost upon us again. Another outpouring of Pentecost. It has got to be done. How are we going to get there? We can get there together. Wrapping this up about Pentecost. Actually, Mr. William G. Seymour, a black man from down in Texas, was the one who pastored the Azusa Street Mission. But actually, Brother Seymour was actually a student of Charles Parham. Charles Parham was a Methodist minister who came out of the Methodist Church in 1895. And he felt inspired of God to start a Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. And he did. And in 1898, he started a Bible school. In 2 years, he had a little over 40 students. But he had such a burden, the reason he came out of the Methodist Church, he didn't fuss with the Wesleyan conservatism. He believed in separated life, the being born again, and their sanctification lifestyle, separated from the world. He had no problem with that. But he believed that there was more, and that was Pentecost or tongues, though Parham had never experienced it. But he began a quest. He began to search the Bible. He began to teach to the students as much as he knew about Pentecost. What about being filled with the Holy Ghost? And then, later in the year, in 1900, he challenged his students to search the Bible, to talk among themselves, and then to report back to him, after much prayer and study and discussion among themselves, what they thought that tongues, the place that tongues had in today's world. Did they, were they significant today in the church? What about being baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost? Let me tell you what, we've gotten away from tongues. I'll be back to this in just a moment. Back to the assemblies, and I'm not picking on them. There's some good people in them. But old Stanley Horton, when he was standing there at OBI, there at the college a few years back, the old soldier and veteran in the assemblies, Dr. Stanley Horton said, when the assembly leaders be quit teaching and preaching, that tongues is the first initial evidence in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is there are people quit getting it. I'm old school, folks. Without apology, I'm old school. It is the first, not the only, the first additional evidence. All right? Now, Charles Parham wanted to find out what that was. He's trying to search. So, on December 31st, the year 1900, all those students there in Topeka, Kansas, they had an all-night prayer meeting. They was praying out the old year and praying the new one in. It was next morning on January 1, sometime in the early hours of the morning. There was a young girl, a student there, Agnes Osborne, 18 years old. She went to Brother Parham, and she said, Brother Parham, God has just spoke to me for you to lay hands on me and pray for me, and that he's going to baptize me with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Brother Parham said, Agnes, I don't even have the Holy Ghost. I don't have the baptism. She said, God spoke to me to tell you to lay hands on me And if you would you stand up a minute and say, come here. And he's going to baptize me with the Holy Ghost. And at her request and him feeling what she was saying, the Parham laid hands on her and prayed for her. And though he had never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, God filled that girl. And she began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Within 2 weeks, over half of that student body was baptized, and Parham himself was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, we've heard it said we can't give what we don't have. I'm here to say that God can do what He wants to. And you're thinking you're not able to mentor anybody or pray for anybody or help anybody. The God in heaven that we serve, it's not our power, it's His power. And I'll tell you, Charles became more powerful after he was baptized. But God used him. Thank you. You know what we're needing again? We're needing some of us preachers and us Sunday school teachers to get a burden once again and to pray and tell our people again that Pentecost is real, that it's right, and that it is needed. And if we will begin to preach it, and we will begin to stress it, and we will begin to stress it to our people. We've had Bill Unstead. He's only been saved, 3 weeks? Up here praying the Holy Ghost. And most of you can't see. But when I'm talking about this Holy Ghost, Bill's back there like this right now. Glory to God. I'll tell you what. God is fixing to pour out His Spirit in these last days. We are a part probably of the last generation on earth. Jesus probably is coming soon, according to all the telltale signs. We need to engage all four eyes of the Great Commission. But one is, we need to get back to this mentorship. And that is the teaching and the transfer of empowerment upon people. Hallelujah. I want you to stand right now and lift your hands to the Lord and just begin to talk to Him. Praise Him right now. Thank Him for His Word. Thank Him for His promises. Hallelujah. 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 Rabashan Rabaka Yan Rabaka Takaya. She Darabako Shatarabaka Darabaka Darabaka. Most of the time we start with sinners in altar services. I'm starting with us preachers tonight. Preachers, I want to ask you, if you're really serious, not that you're not doing it, haven't done it, but if you're really serious about passing it on and really mentoring, and I'm going to be talking about mentoring tomorrow night, and maybe even Sunday night, but at least for tomorrow night. But preachers, if you're really serious about not just preaching it, but also working with your leaders and working with other leaders, and you want to get just come down out of the pulpit and you're going to start talking to other people and influencing them, and you're serious about it, I want you to come and just begin. I'm not asking you as coming that that is your commitment, but if you just want to come and whatever you want to tell God, you're ready to just make a better commitment to that mentor, I want you to step out. I'm talking to leaders. I'm talking to preachers. We got some serious men right here, folks. These are some serious men. Now, I want to ask you dads and you mothers, are you serious about teaching your children in the home? Are you ready? I want you to step out of there and come. Come on. You're serious about it. And we're going to commit. We're going to do it. And for the rest of you, you're serious. You want to make a commitment to mentor and train somebody. I want you to come. You want to be a part of this. I want you to step out and come on. You're serious about this mentoring. And we're going to pass it on. We're not letting the Great Commission fall on its face in this last days. We're going to train and teach and mentor, and we're going to empower and pass it on. Everyone else in the house, find you a place to pray. Mothers, dads, preachers, let's just make a commitment tonight. Let's commit. And we're going to not just close our series of meetings Sunday night and say, boy, it was good. We're going to take something out of these few services Wednesday through Sunday night, and we're going to put it to work in the days to come. And we're going to make a difference in this world, in our communities, in our churches. We're going to do something about engaging ourselves in doing our part of the Great Commission. When you have prayed for yourself tonight, go pray for somebody else. Hallelujah.